just some of my testimony. You know, having grown up in a Christian family, a Christian church, since I was very young, I learned to read music when I was 4 years old and learned to read words when I was 4 years old. And so knowing the Bible and knowing the Bible stories and knowing about Jesus Christ since before I can remember, it was not something difficult that I had a great wrestling about trusting Jesus Christ. And my older brother went over some things with me and led me to the Lord when I was about 4 years old. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to grow up with having the Lord in my life, having my life given to the Lord. And God's way is the best way. We have so many things in the world advertising to us, directly or indirectly, telling us that there's a better way to live than what God told us, but it's all false. And going by the Word of God is such a blessing. It can take self-denial from the beginning, and maybe delaying gratification, delaying what would please you at the moment to stop and choose God's way instead of the temptations of the world. But I know in my life, where I've followed what God said, it was a blessing. And when I've disobeyed, when I've gone my own way, leaning onto my own understanding, it turns out to be a heartache. And I've made my share of wrong decisions, but I'm thankful for the Lord being able to bring me through. And if you see my wife and me here tonight as young people serving the Lord full time, know that it's not us that made ourselves who we are, but it's the grace of God. It's the help of the Lord. In 1 Chronicles 23, which I mentioned here, we're coming into the middle of a story where David had just brought the Ark of God up to Jerusalem. It was finally going to be settled in one place, not carried around and not in a tabernacle anymore, but they were going to build the temple in the days of Solomon very soon. And so things were kind of getting settled. There was godly leadership, and here Solomon was going to have a new generation of people that were, the days of Saul were over, David was a servant of the Lord, and Israel was in a really great place. And maybe as young people, we find ourselves in the midst of a church where our parents have done a lot of work, our parents maybe have given up things, and for us to follow in the ways of the Lord should come naturally, because it's what we know, it's what we've grown up with. And so here's kind of the situation that Israel is in as well. And everything should run smoothly because everybody's working together. The Lord's people are worshiping Him the way that He commanded. And so you'd think that there should be, it says in verse 25, for David said, "The Lord God of Israel hath given rest unto His people, that they may dwell in Jerusalem forever." Rest is speaking of something settled, something that we don't have to continue doing a lot of setting up the tabernacle and setting up and all these cloths and the badger skins dyed red, and you can go read all about it in Leviticus and Exodus and all those good things. It's a very complicated system they had. Finally, there's rest. And then also, it says in verse 26, "And also unto the Levites, they shall no more carry the tabernacle, nor any vessels of it for the service thereof." So here they have some, you'd think maybe some relief from duty. Maybe some of them can go on vacation and just, you know, take it easy. But look what it says in verse 27. I don't have the cross-reference right up here, but we know the priests and the Levites, they served from 30 to 50 years of age. But it says in verse 27 of 1 Chronicles 23, "For by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above." And look why. "Because their office was to wait on the sons of Aaron for the service of the house of the Lord, in the courts, and in the chambers, and in the purifying of all holy things, and the work of the service of the house of God, both for the showbread, and for the fine flour for the meat offering, and for the unleavened cakes, and for that which is baked in the pan, and for that which is fried, and for all manner of measure and size, and to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at even, and to offer all burnt sacrifices unto the Lord in the Sabbaths, in the new moons, and on the set feasts by number, according to the order commanded unto them continually before the Lord, and that they should keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the charge of the holy place, and the charge of the sons of Aaron, their brethren, in the service of the house of the Lord. Wow, that just listed a whole lot of things that needed to be done. Even with having a good situation set up, a good place, people had rest, they didn't have to carry the tabernacle around anymore, there was just dozens of places that needed work. And here they said, we need to get some of these younger people involved. There's so much work to do. And so, in our days, when we come up and we think, wow, our parents have sacrificed, people gave to, you know, get this building up, and the ministries that are going on, everything that's been prepared for us, we would think, well, we can just enter into it and just kind of enjoy it and just kind of relax. But we see that there's a need for ever so much more. And because of what we've been given and because of that preparation that's been made for us, we have a greater responsibility to continue going forward in the work of the Lord. And so we don't want to get lazy and think that everything's just going to coast. If we let it coast, it will start to fall apart. And so, as a young person myself, and having a godly heritage, I can be thankful for it, but I'm not supposed to just sit around. I'm not supposed to just wait to see what's going to happen. And being young, there's plenty of things for me to learn, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to continue serving with another pastor over on the foreign field, for my pastors to send me out. And I would have loved to serve with my dad. He was a godly man, and he was hoping to get into missions someday himself. But we notice what it said in verse 27, for by the last words of David. I wonder if David knew that was going to be his last words, the directions that he gave. And my dad, when he was on his way to work at age 46, just trying to do his job and serve the Lord, helping someone that was in an accident on the side of the road, he didn't know that was going to be the last act of service to the Lord that day. But wherever we are, and however old we are, we need to make sure that our last words and our last actions, well, whatever we're doing and whatever we're saying, could be what we're remembered for the rest of everyone's life. So what is it that we're doing with the life that God's given us, with the blessings that we've been given? My dad was a great example. This morning we heard Brother Josh Roach preaching up in Sutton, and from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, which is about giving. And it was just encouraging to me again to remember the blessings of giving, and the example of my dad in that as well, as he was raising 8 children, working full time, and we were building a house. You'll read about that if you pick up one of those gospel tracts with his testimony. My dad was an electrical engineer. He was a software engineer. He did his work on the computer, but he dug a basement and built a house start to finish, all with just Dad and Son's construction company. And he was a very wise man, very careful in his work. And but in the midst of all that he had going on, and driving 45 minutes each way to church a couple times a week, going to Bible Institute, so many things. He could have just said, well, I'm doing my part, and I'm stretched pretty thin as it is. But with all that he had, there's a reason that his heart was in the work of missions. It's because that's where his treasure was. My dad was, we kind of found out after his death, looking through records, that he was giving over 65% of his income to the Lord's work, to missions. And with having given so much, of course, the Bible talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 about inequality. And when we have abundance, we can give to someone else's need. And when they have abundance, they can give to our need. And with my dad working so hard and sacrificing for the Lord's work, now that I'm his son and I'm living from the generosity of others, that's where we that's where we have our support to do the work that we do full time for the Lord, and to see how God's provided for our family and provided for us. It doesn't add up on paper with a CPA just how it comes in a return. And it might not come in a return financially, but God keeps His promises, and so I'm very thankful for the testimony, the legacy of my father serving the Lord with his whole heart. And I'm very thankful to be his son and to give testimony of his good character to others, that they could be encouraged to do the same thing with their lives and our lives together. And many good things came out of my dad's death, even though it wasn't something we would have chosen or something we would have wished on anyone. It was a very difficult time for our family to figure out how to pick up pieces and keep going with life. But one of the things that God brought out of it, many people were writing to us, people from out of state, people sending money to us that we never knew who they were. And so we were getting hundreds of cards and letters, but over the weeks and months, we kept getting one letter a week from someone named Kelly Coy in Michigan, and we had no idea who this person was, how they heard of us, didn't know how old they were, anything. And so eventually we got in contact with their family, and come to find out they had heard about us from missionaries that they supported, missionaries from our home church. The missionaries from my home church had sent out a prayer request for our family. And so through missions and through their prayer and care for our family, we got to go out and meet them in Michigan, and 6 or 7 years later, I got to marry, it would be Kelly's younger sister, Stacy, and I'm very thankful for Stacy, my wife, who's, when asked about, marrying me, she sought the Lord, and she wanted to be willing for whatever the Lord would call me into, not even knowing where all we would maybe end up on the foreign field, and could be more than one place over a lifetime. But in 2 Timothy 1, I would like you to look at these verses with me, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. Very simple verses that many of us have known for years, but as it related to Stacy finding in her heart the willingness to follow this crazy guy wherever in the world that I want to take her, that takes quite a bit of faith, I guess. And 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, these verses are very rich with meaning to me now, especially as God's used them in our lives together. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." And so there it talks about being a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. And Pastor McGovern has lived in Papua New Guinea, a different place for sure. I haven't been out to New Ireland, but there's different challenges in each part. And there's different challenges to living in Alaska and to living in New York and living in Texas as well. But specifically with living as a missionary, with our whole life's work being towards getting the gospel out into places where the devil's had territory for a long time, there's a lot of opposition besides the physical difficulties of living in a place that you're not familiar with and learning a language and sicknesses and strange foods and all those wonderful things. But to be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel is something that we could have in the United States as well. And the brother mentioned it just a few minutes ago, that things might not end up in the United States like they've always been. But if things change in our country, things change about how our neighbors view us, things change about people's perception or reaction to us, would we still be willing to be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel? Or does our right and duty and privilege to preach the gospel disappear when people stop accepting it. I don't think we could justify that according to the Word of God, but and we wouldn't say it with our mouths, but sometimes our natural reaction and our natural actions, what we do each day, tells us what we really believe. When we came here to Anchorage just a couple of weeks ago, I think my wife and I were kind of recognizing some symptoms of culture shock in landing here in Anchorage. It wasn't even all that cold yet, and we're both from places where there's snow and ice and everything. We're sort of used to that, except we've lived in Texas last year, and I've been in Papua New Guinea almost every winter for the last few years, and so kind of skipping out on all the winters. But not so much the weather, but we're up at Walmart on the north side of Anchorage here, and just trying to drive around. I'm trying to figure out the one-way streets and all that good stuff. And we're sitting in a parking lot, and I saw a homeless person coming across the way. And my instinct and my reaction was to lock the car doors. Now, there's nothing sinful about locking your car doors. But as soon as I did that, I realized I'm more concerned about myself than about this person. And I'm the great and grand missionary guy that, you know, he's in Alaska because he's doing the missionary thing and he's, you know, preaching the gospel all over the world. And my natural reaction is, I don't want to have anything to do with this person. I don't want to talk to them. I don't want them to talk to me. I don't want to, I'm just going to do my own thing and pretend they don't exist. And to come to see what was happening in my heart and realize that if I'm going to go live across the world in a city where there's more homeless people and more crime and more weirdos walking around on drugs and everything else, and if I can't have compassion on someone in Anchorage, Alaska, what do I think I'm doing? And so the Lord really had to do work in my heart. And then we take the accordion out on the streets to do public ministry, and I thought, you know what, we need to get out there and do some ministry and find some people to witness to, and even if it's not comfortable. And then the next thing you know, it got cold. I'm like, oh, we can't go out. It's cold, and we have the baby, and there's 1,017 excuses that we could come up with for not doing the Lord's work. And as I kind of mentioned at the beginning, how I'm just a young person that grew up in church, just kind of like you. My job is not really all that different from yours. Even though, yes, sometimes I do it in another language. Sometimes I do it in a different country. And but the essence of my job is the same as yours. And that is to live a life walking with the Lord, getting to know the Lord each day. And then to care enough about others to share that life with them. And sometimes with the background that we have, the comfortable place that we have to meet together, where the outside is kept out, and that's a blessing at our church, to have a quiet and peaceful place where we can worship God together. And the church is the believers that are assembled. But with being so used to that, we can get to where we don't want to come in contact with the ones that aren't like us. We see right here on the back wall, I can see it. It says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And, I mentioned about trying to reach out to the Chinese people in Papua New Guinea, having to learn Mandarin Chinese, and it'll be my fourth language, so it'll be a new challenge. I speak Pidgin and Spanish as well, and but, you know, I have in my mind, well, that's something I'm going to do in Papua New Guinea. Well, I got here to Anchorage, and there's Chinese and Vietnamese and all kinds of Asians here. I'm like, oh, I can't do anything about that. I don't know that language. But there's something going on wrong in my head. If I think I'm going to do it on a foreign field, I'm not doing it right here. And so, so my encouragement to you would be that a missionary is just a real person that has the same struggles that you have in your heart, I assume, that people go through those same things that I do, and the tract there on the back with my dad's testimony is called The Good Samaritan. Of course, that comes from Luke chapter 10. And you can look over in Luke chapter 10 with me. Luke 10, about the Good Samaritan. And my dad's story reminded people of this Bible story because he was on his way to do his work and stopped to help someone that was in an accident, someone that was in need. But when we read through the story, we would want to make sure that we catch the heart of what Jesus was teaching here, of course, and what there needs to be in us if we're going to have that same testimony of service to the Lord, of looking beyond our own needs and to the needs of others. Just very simply, we can pick up the story in Luke 10, verse 33, where the Samaritan comes. It says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him." Compassion means to feel with someone. And it can sometimes be painful and inconvenient to feel with someone, to feel with or to try to understand what the homeless person is going through or what the Chinese person is going through who works 12 hours a day, 7 days a week, and doesn't have a whole lot of friends and doesn't know the language very well, and they're living in our community. It's hard to know what life is like for them. And when God calls us to have compassion on people, that would require maybe some stopping to consider what life is for someone else. And it doesn't come natural. It doesn't come convenient for us. But also, look down in verse 36. Jesus said, "Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Mercy, of course, is demonstrated to us, and compassion as well, in the highest form by God. When he left his home, when he left the glory of heaven, the glory that he had with the Father, Jesus Christ came to a very foreign place called the planet Earth, where we've never been in heaven, we can only imagine. But to come to Earth, where we know that sin is so common, we don't even see it around us, because we're sinners too. But everything that goes against what God said, and everything that's not done that God told us to do, is sin, stacked upon sin, stacked upon sin, this whole world around. And Jesus Christ had to come and live among that. And he was perfect. And he was not a sinner. But people didn't really give him all that much respect. As he grew up, he was the carpenter's son. We read about how they were offended at him. They were like, "Who does he think he is? He's just a guy." But for Jesus to go through all that and then to give his life in place of us, for our sin, to take our sin upon him. He didn't deserve that. We didn't deserve that much mercy, that much compassion, that much help. But that's the example that God showed to us. In 1 Peter 2, it says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead unto sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." And so we have the example of Jesus Christ in showing mercy, showing compassion, and reaching out to those that weren't like him. The Bible says he's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. But to have compassion on us, and to offer his life to us, is a miracle. It's amazing. But then, so we enjoy that. We appreciate it. The fact that we're in this room right now tells me that we've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and we understand His love and His care for us. But then to actually take the hit to our reputation or our time or our resources that it would take to talk to someone else about it, that comes pretty difficult. And if you want to be a missionary or a servant of the Lord, and if I want to be a servant of the Lord or a foreign missionary, it takes the same thing. We have to ask God to give us His heart for people. Because our heart, our own human compassion, is not going to carry us through the day. There are people that are not going to appreciate what we do. There are some people that respect it, some people that appreciate it. And you find out, walking down the road, that most of the people in our town, it's not fun to think about it this way, but most of the people are going to hell. Most of the people do not love God. Most of them do not worship God. And many of them don't even care. So are we just going to leave them and just kind of shut ourselves in our own little box and continue in our comfortable way? Or continue to reach out when it's inconvenient, when it costs us something? And in verse 35, as we finish looking at the other side of it with the innkeeper, the host here, it says in verse 35, and I hadn't thought about this before, but a preacher this week pointed this out to me. And this is kind of, if we take verse 35 and look at it as Jesus Christ having been the Good Samaritan and having reached out to someone that was in danger and saving their life, we're not the one that saves. But think of us in verse 35 as having the position of that innkeeper, that host. It says on the morrow when he departed, so we know that Jesus Christ has ascended to heaven. He's not here physically on the earth. It says he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, that would be us, and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. So Jesus Christ has left us and He's given us, we could see in Acts chapter 1 and other places, He's given us His Spirit, He's given us His Word, He's given us the resources that we need to do the job. But there are other things that it might cost us. He said, but when I come again, I'll repay you. He's going to make it up. He's going to make it worth our service to Him. But we might have to make some investment ourselves. Would we be willing to do that? And so that's a continual challenge to me. I think for the place that the Lord has me in my life, continuing to grow and think about His heart for others and what I'm willing to, beyond the, you know, showing up with the suit and tie on for deputation and having the prayer cards and flying around and doing these fun things, the actual work of reaching out with compassion to someone that needs it. And so I'd ask you to pray with me. We'll stand together. And I pray that the Lord would work in each of our hearts tonight about His compassion for